Our reading this evening has been shortened to just Luke chapter 15, verses 22 to 24. But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate.
Well, good evening, once again. If you haven't opened up there already, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we're going to look at a familiar parable in kind of an unfamiliar way, maybe. Luke 15. At different points, we'll be focusing on the whole of this parable, which begins at verse 11. But I want to start reading in verse 25. You, at the beginning of this parable, you're familiar with it. It's you have this father and his two sons. And the first son, we oftentimes refer to him as the prodigal son. He asks his father, he's the younger son, he asks his father to give him his inheritance, to give him everything that he has earned, give him what's due to him. And he takes it off and he begins to spend it. And what we've come to know is prodigal living. He just basically wastes his money away. And eventually he comes back to his father. He realizes he runs out of money. He runs out of everything. He gets turned into the lowest of lows. And he has to begin to work for his to keep up with life. And so he realizes that his father is good. And he comes back to his father. And we pick up here in verse 25, right after he's returned, and they're celebrating his return. In verse 25, we read this. "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Let's go to God in prayer. Holy Father, we bow humbly before you this evening. We are grateful, Father, for the day that you've given us. Father, we're thankful that we can be before you and to lift your name up, Father. We pray that the things that we do bring glory to your name. Father, we thank you for the words that have been spoken here today. We pray that that your word has been proclaimed in a way that honors you, Father. We thank you for the songs and for the prayers that have been lifted up. And Father, now as we open up your word and look into it again, we pray that you'll shed light on it. We pray that you will help us to gain some wisdom. Father, we ask that you give us wisdom that helps us to live a life that pleases you, Father. Father, we thank you for your word and for the guidance that it gives us. We love you so much, Father. And it's through your son's name we pray. Amen. What does it mean to be stubborn? To me, it essentially means that you plant your feet on the ground, you clench your fist, and you say, it's my way. I'm right. And I don't care about anybody else. I don't care what anybody else says. That's the way it's going to be, and nobody's going to change that. Nobody's going to tell me otherwise. To me, that's what it means to be stubborn. The Bible contains quite a few examples of stubbornness. And probably one of the most well-known examples would have to be Pharaoh. I've been kind of rereading this story recently, and what we have here is God's people are mistreated by the Egyptians. And so God sends Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh to tell him to let the Israelites go. But Pharaoh is stubborn, and he won't let them go. And so God sends the plagues, and after each plague, Pharaoh cries out, okay, that's enough. I'll let the people go. I mean, it was easy to say when the Nile River was turned to blood and when there were gnats and flies and locusts flying around everywhere, when hail was pouring down and when frogs were hopping around everywhere. But after God lifts the plagues, each time it says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He wouldn't let the people go. The end result was the death of the firstborn child in every Egyptian home and the total annihilation of the entire Egyptian army. All the result of stubbornness. Stubbornness resulted in great devastation for Pharaoh and for the Egyptians, and I'd like to contend that it will do the same for us today. In Luke 15, we read the story of the prodigal son. We oftentimes refer to him as the lost son. And while there was only one son in this passage that was prodigal, I would say there were two sons that were lost. And the second one was lost not because of prodigal living, but because of his stubborn attitude. I'll go ahead and tell you that the end of the story now. At the beginning, we begin with one prodigal and two lost. At the end, we still have one that's lost, it seems, but it's not the prodigal son. So we pick up here in Luke 15, and I want to look again at verses 25 through 27. It says, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.'" The older brother has just been informed that his younger brother has returned home, and his family is celebrating. And how does the older brother respond to that? I mean, what's he just heard? He's heard good news. He's heard that his brother who had disappeared, his brother who they could have only assumed that he was dead, who had been gone for a long time, is now back safe and sound. And if we weren't already very familiar with this story, we would just expect for this older brother to rejoice. We'd expect for him to say, "You know what, I'm going to the party. I want to celebrate. I can't hardly wait to see him. I'm glad he's home." But as you already know, his response is just the opposite. We see it in the beginning of verse 28. It says, "But he was angry, and he refused to go in. He planted his feet on the ground, he clenched his fist, and he stubbornly refused to go in." And so we see that his father comes out and tries to talk to him and tries to almost beg him to come in. And we pick up in verse 29, it says this, "But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you,'" he says, "'these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Now you can see the older brother standing there while everybody else has gone to the party. Music is in the air. You can hear the laughter. You can hear the celebration. Everybody is having a tremendous time except this older brother who refuses to go in, who refuses to go to the party, and because of his stubbornness, he imprisons himself behind a wall of loneliness. You know, if it hadn't been for this man's stubbornness, we might not really know what kind of person this brother was at all. And so I want to look at him for a few moments this evening. I want to use him to kind of look at ourselves. Let's do a self-examination this evening and ask ourselves honestly, what kind of person am I? The first thing his stubbornness reveals to us is that this older brother was a selfish and ungrateful son. He looked at his father, and instead of thanking him for all the things that he had received, he started complaining about the things he didn't have. You know, what a terrible attitude to have. He's the older brother. I mean, he's set up perfectly. In Jewish culture, This means that he would receive a double inheritance, and that all the family land would be his. To him belonged the birthright and his father's blessing. His father even reminded him of this when he said, "All that is mine is yours." But right now, that's just not enough for him. That's just not enough. The only thing that he was focusing on was this: "You've never killed the fattened calf for me." Now, fattened calves were special possessions for families, save for a special occasion. You separated that calf from all the rest of your livestock, and you gave it the best feed that you had. This calf would have been the absolute best beef that the father had to offer. And so here is this prime beef calf, and he's being saved for a special occasion, and the special occasion is now, when the prodigal son returns home. But here's the older brother, and he's not thinking about all the good things that he has in life. He's not counting his blessings. He's angry, and he's ungrateful because of the one thing that he hasn't had. Y'all like the story that's told about third graders who were asked to write down the seven wonders of the world. And so they took blank pieces of paper and started writing down what they thought the seven wonders of the world were. And after a while, the teacher gathered up all the papers and, looking at their answers, things like the Grand Canyon and the pyramids in Egypt and the Taj Mahal in India, wonders from all over the world. But one little girl was still busily writing. And the teacher asked her, "Aren't you through?" He said, I just asked you to write down the seven wonders of the world. What are you writing?" The little girl answered, "Well, I don't know if these are the right ones or not, but I have a whole lot more than seven." The teacher said, "Hand me your paper and let me see what you've written." He started reading the little girl's seven wonders of the world, and he read this: "To be able to see, hear, think, breathe, touch, run, love, and laugh." And the list just went on and on. You see, our problem is we think that the great things of life are the material things. Things like fattened calves. And we miss the blessings that our Father gives to us every day. I mean, think about this. What a list that older brother could have written. But no. He's standing outside, and he's selfish, and he's ungrateful. And he refuses his father's invitation to come in. His stubbornness also reveals to us that the older brother was a very unhappy and unfeeling man. In verse 29, he says to his father, he says, "Look, these many years I have served you." The NIV says, "All these years I have been slaving for you." A slave. What a deliberate slap in the face. Yeah, I don't know what this son could have said that could have hurt this father more. His oldest son, his heir, for years they've worked side by side. All his life has been poured into this boy. I'm sure that the father was proud of him. He didn't go into the far country. He was the son that stayed at home, that worked with him. This is the boy he would have looked at and said, "That's my boy." But it only took a few bitter words to destroy that feeling. Maybe even forever. He thinks of his father as a taskmaster, as a slave driver. He sees himself as a slave. What went wrong? Do we ever make that mistake with God? Whenever our relationship with God goes wrong, we soon face problems in other areas. Work and school and church, home, if there's a shaky relationship with God, it permeates all other areas of life. And instead of considering how good God is and how much God has given us, instead of rejoicing in his mercy and his grace and his salvation, instead of rejoicing at the fact that we can see and hear and walk and think and work, instead of doing that, we tend to sit around and count the things that we don't have. When we complain because our house isn't as nice as someone else's house, or they have a better job than me, or they drive a nicer vehicle than me, they seem to be catching all the big breaks while I'm working myself ragged just to keep my head above water. When we say these things, what are we really saying to God? "You never killed the fattened calf for me." This attitude leads to all sorts of unhappiness in life. The third thing that his stubbornness revealed to us was that he was unloving and unforgiving towards his brother. In verse 30, he says, "This son of yours." He won't even call him brother. He says, "This son of yours." You know, there's an interesting side note here. Do you know why the prodigal son came home? Because the prodigal son woke up and he realized that his father was probably the most generous man on the face of the earth. I mean, did you notice that? Turn back to verse 17, and here is the prodigal son sitting in the midst of the hog waste and eating their food, and he says this. "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger.'" You know, it's interesting how our perspective changes things. Here's the older brother who has always been there. He's always been eating at his father's table. He's always had enough food. He's always had clothing to wear. He's always had something to do. But in this moment, he thinks of his father as stingy. But the prodigal son out in the far country in the midst of the manure begins to remember how generous his father really is. And as he's sitting there smelling the slop, he suddenly realizes that even my father's servants have more than enough food to eat. It's amazing, isn't it, how our perspective changes things. Instead of a stingy father, he sees him as a generous father. And so he comes home, because he recognizes that his father is generous. The older brother doesn't see that. He thinks that the father is stingy and he's unloving and unforgiving towards his brother. He won't even recognize him as brother. He says, "That son of yours." Someone said this: if Jesus had been the older brother, think how different the story would have been. Instead of the elder brother staying home while the prodigal was away in the far country, Jesus, as the elder brother, would have gone into the far country to search for him. He would have gone into the bars and amongst the prostitutes. He would have gone into the hog lots until finally he found his brother and brought him home. Because of his love, he would not leave his brother in the far country. I want us to learn a very important lesson this evening. It may be something that we just don't think about often, but here it is. Stubbornness can be sinful. When we have to do things our way, when we think that our efforts somehow deserve rewarding, when we compare ourselves to others, when we develop the attitude that where we look at God and we say, "You never killed the fattened calf for me," when our stubbornness leads us to the point of thinking, "Woe is me, and somehow I deserve more," that's when we truly find ourselves lost. Do you think that stubbornness is one of those sins that doesn't affect us very much? Listen to what Paul says in Romans 2 and verse 5. Here's what he says. He says, "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed." Did you hear what God said there? Or hear what Paul said? He said, because you are stubborn, you don't repent. And because you don't repent, you're storing up wrath against yourself. And he says, because of that, one day God's wrath will be revealed on the day of judgment. All because of stubbornness. You know, I think of King Agrippa in the New Testament, preaching. He was preached to with great power by the Apostle Paul. And it says that almost he was persuaded to become a Christian in Acts 26 and verse 28. Almost he was persuaded. But he stubbornly stood his ground. He clenched his fist, denying that God was the right way. And because of that, he was unable to repent. Because of that, he built up wrath. And because of that, he experienced the wrath of God. Stubbornness can lead to lostness. Stubbornness led to one of the sons continuing to be lost at the end of this story. I want to tell you that recently I went to a funeral. It's maybe one of the saddest funerals I've ever been to. And you know, I've been to a fair amount of funerals. I've been to a fair amount of sad funerals. But about 5 years ago, There was a man who was given 3 months to live. He had developed a very aggressive form of cancer, and he was given 5 months to or five, 3 years to or sorry, 3 months to live. Here we are about 5 years later, and within the past month, he passed away. He was the husband of a lady at the church that I used to work for. His wife was a member of the church. His daughters were members of the church, but he wasn't. To put it nicely, he was a mean old drunk. He was an abusive drunk. He tore his family apart. And probably cancer was the best thing that could have ever happened to this man. Because this cancer was so aggressive, it got him worn down so much. And because through the years, he had built up such a tolerance to alcohol, he didn't have the stamina to get drunk anymore. The amount of time that he would stay awake during the day, he would drink that entire time, but just could not get himself drunk. That led him to the point where he was able to actually think with a clear mind and see how his life had been torn apart. When I left Hurricane and came here, his wife came to me and asked me if I would be there when he passed away. And so I went to the funeral for him. And I was really hoping for a happier funeral. I was really hoping for a better story. But because of this man's stubbornness, he knew what he needed to do. Because of this man's stubbornness, it was the saddest funeral I've ever been to. Because he wasn't willing to recognize his need for God. In this man's case, I think he knew that he needed God. But he thought that somehow he had messed up his life so bad that he just couldn't earn it. He couldn't earn God's grace. It's a different kind of stubbornness than what we see here in this story. In this story, the older son thinks that he has somehow earned more and is mad when he doesn't get more. In the story of this man, he thinks that he hasn't earned it at all and there's just no way that he could ever deserve this. I want to tell you the truth. Our stubbornness leads us to think that God's grace is somehow something we can earn. And whether we think that we haven't earned it or think that we have earned it, either way, we're lost. We're lost when we cheapen God's grace into something that we earn. We need to realize that we don't deserve it. Nobody deserves it. But we serve a loving Father who tells us, I may not have killed the fattened calf for you, but all that I have is yours. This evening, we want to offer you the invitation to stop being stubborn and to realize that you need God and that God is more than anything you could ever want. If we can help you this evening, we ask that you come forward now as we stand and sing.